The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
On this illustrious day, we are filled with joy. Extraordinary things have come together. Two young scholars who are committed to the Church of Jesus Christ have also desired to be set aside to serve the church. They have sensed that inner calling of God to come and to serve the people of God by proclaiming and teaching His Word. It is bringing together not just two young scholars who are becoming two ministers of the gospel. It's also bringing together two presbyteries, two distinct denominations. I was trying to look and see if the OPC men were seated on the right and the PCA were seated on the left. And I discovered that it's the OPC men who are on my left and the PCA men who are on my right. And there are some in the middle who are showing that we are a broad spectrum. And imagine, a man who can't do a cannonball is becoming a preacher of the gospel. Was there ever a more visible sign of amazing grace than this? And a wonderful Chinese American who loves the Lord and has a vision for the world, who studied in Edinburgh, the symbol of God's grace worldwide, from sea to shining sea, the amazing grace of God, here at Westminster, which has always been a place that has wanted to be part of God's kingdom global ministry. The text that we're looking at appropriately then should have two main passages, since we have two ordination services going on simultaneously. They selected an Old Testament text and a New Testament text and asked that they would be the basis of the sermon that was brought today. So I take no claim to show the biblical redemptive wisdom of gathering these two texts, but in studying them, I said, good job, men. They belong together. That's probably the fruit of Dr. Gaffin, who's on the edge. Whenever I read Hebrews 1, I cannot hear anyone else speaking to me than Dr. Gaffin. The Holy Spirit's there too, of course. As we look at our passage today, we certainly note, as you listen to the reading of Scripture, that the passage from Deuteronomy 18 is about the prophet like Moses who was to come. As we hear the reading of Hebrews chapter 1, we discover that the prophet who is to come is far greater than Moses ever was. So we see the unity and the diversity of Scripture brought together in an extraordinary way. As we think about the prophet who is to come, who will be like Moses, we must remember that Moses was one who is exceptionally important in the book of Deuteronomy, not just because he is now giving the law a second time. It's not just because he is the one who is the one who the future prophet will be like. But Deuteronomy is an extended sermon. It is the second preaching of the law of God to the people of God as they are preparing to enter into the promised land. It is the great preacher and prophet of Israel who is now speaking about a great preacher and prophet who is yet to come. Indeed, Lane and Jeff, it's important that we think about preachers and prophets at a time of ordination, because the school of the prophets have come together and they're preparing to lay their hands upon you and welcome you into their midst, to be one who will, with them, proclaim the unsearchable riches of the great teacher of God's Word. As we think about this message, would you remember, as you heard Deuteronomy read, it says again and again, listen or hear. Turn your ears. Hearken. Is that not the great text that ushers us into the presence of Moses as he rehearses the covenantal faithfulness of God and the second giving of the law? He says, Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. And he calls on us to hear his word, to hear to him. And as he talks about this prophet who is yet to come, he says, remember that you will not hear his voice among the nations. He says, do not listen, do not hearken, do not hear the preaching of the nations that you will dispossess. For they practice astrology, divinization. They practice all kinds of occult activity. They do not listen to the word of the Lord God. But you are to hear the word of the living God. He will come and speak to you. Why, I have gone regularly to the tent of meeting. The one who will be like me, a brother from among the people, he too will speak the words of the living God. He will speak in God's name. And you must hear him. Hear, O Israel of the future, the prophet who will come and speak the word of the God. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and all your strength. This great prophet to come will teach these things, even as I have done. And so, my brothers in ministry, I ask you, who are you listening to? Is it not the extraordinary truth that the gospel of Christ is something that comes to us and we then listen to others who tell us, is it true? Is it false? Lane, you read theologians all the time who do not listen to the prophet of God. Jeff, the story of the church that you will tell is an account of those who have strayed from the path of this great prophet. What will people say about you as lesser prophets of the prophet who has come? Will they hear his word in your words? Will they hear your delight in what he delighted in? We hear in this text other great truths. There was the truth that God's prophet was requested by Israel. In fear, they said, we cannot hear anymore the voice of God. It was like the thunders that break the cedars of Lebanon. It's like the fire that breaks out from the mountains that melt before the mighty God. They said in fear, we will hear no more. Give us a prophet. Let God not speak to us, lest we die. And what is extraordinary, using the words of creation, the Lord said to Moses, what the people ask is good. It is a good thing that people do not stand in the presence of the living God, because if we did, and if we attempted to, we would in fact die, because none can see his face or hear his voice without melting before his holiness. And so a prophet is given out of fear, but through grace. This gracious prophet is given who is very good. And as we listen to the words of this prophecy given to Moses that God spoke to him, we hear this truth. I will raise up one who'll be like you, Moses, from among the brothers. The brotherhood of the people of God, the covenant family, will find another prophet like Moses who will be raised up. And we hear in those words of raising up a metaphor that is in the Old Testament of a son raised up through the begetting of a father, of a son. We hear up, as the Septuagint will show us, a raising up of life from the death when these very words in Greek are used in both Luke and Matthew of the resurrection. It is a hint, a prophetic glimmer, that this one who will be like Moses may be even more special than Moses, who in his birth was drawn from the waters. This one who will come will be drawn by being raised up. Raised up a son. One who is raised up, not like Moses whose body was taken, but one whose body was raised up out of death to live as the risen Christ. And so, my brothers, do you come with fear before this one? Do you come with fear and trembling before the great one? Do you also hear that grace has brought him to you? When you lose your vision for this prophet, you not only no longer reflect the fear of God, which is the beginning of wisdom, but you also are falling from grace, from the high calling of God. May it never be said that there is no fear of God in Lane Tipton, that there no longer is delight in grace in Jeff Chu, for this prophet has come, and he's brought you these things. And we are also told in this passage, not only is the voice of God not found among the nations that he has brought out of fear, but given in grace, we are told that he is the very standard of truth itself. He is the one who speaks and the truth is heard. You may say to yourselves, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken, do not be afraid of him. This prophet has nothing to demand our respect, our reverence, our awe. Jeff and Lane, you may have forgotten by now what it was like when you dared to knock on the door of one of your desired professors to seek but a moment of their time. You remember saying, dare I visit his office? Dare I make an appointment? Would Dr. Gaffin welcome me in or say I'm too busy to talk to you until next semester? You remember what it was like, do you? Believe it or not, students have that kind of reverence for your office. And it only increases today as the unction and anointing of the presbytery is placed upon you, calling the Spirit to rest upon you as a spokesman for the living God. I will say to those who come today, do not fear these men. Do not hold them in awe. Do not lift them up as your exemplars and leaders unless you see the glory of the living prophet who has come shining through them. For they are but cinders. They are but dust. They are but clay. But if grace works in their teaching, they are trophies of gold of grace that reflect the glory of one who is greater. That is your office that is now enhanced by being teacher and preacher and presbyter. Remember the prophet who is to come, who is like Moses and yet greater than Moses. I get to go double time because I was given two texts. So this is a longer than usual of an ordination sermon. We must turn to our New Testament text of Hebrews 1, but in God's grace, the entire first chapter was read, but I will only reflect on the first four verses. We remember that the book of Hebrews is a story of the fulfillment of the entire Old Testament revelation, as all of God's work among the Hebrew people comes to its superior climactic events. It is the greater story that was always hidden within the glimmers of the Old Testament grace. The prophet who was to come and be like Moses in Hebrews is the prophet who came, who is really not at all like Moses, because he is like God. He is God's son in flesh. As we consider Hebrews chapter 1, I choose to read from the King James Version, out of a Bible that was given many years ago to the seminary to commemorate one of our early graduates. I read these majestic words because I happen to think it captures the translation best of one of the passages that are before us. And so I read, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. We stop and we hear how little by little, in extraordinarily variegated ways, God was uncannily showing the future. He was preparing the unfolding of redemption in floating axe heads, in cruses of oil, and Shekinah glories, and in temples and tabernacles, and in prophets who would speak, and even through donkeys and asses, great images of preachers who spoke the word of God. And in these things we see the wonders of God preparing for the greater day that was yet to come. God was speaking then, but God now spoke in a far greater way, in such a climatic way that the preparatory era has passed and the last and final days of time have come. The end of the ages have come upon us in the unveiling of the glory of the Son of God. The Father of heaven spoke then, but now he has spoken with precision. But when he spoke then, he spoke through the prophets, the Nabiim. Moses was the great prophet, and there would come another like unto him who would be raised up from the people. We were to listen to him. And this day has come. But verse 2 says, he hath spoken in these last days unto us by his Son. And you know well that his Son is not in the original. You know well that the English translations that say the Son, the is not in the original. It says he has spoken in Son. There is no other way to describe it than Son has come. Not another prophet like Moses, one who is raised up from the people, one who might be a little bit special, but he is Son, God's Son, the one who is Son and therefore all that the Father is, but distinct from him, one with him, but different from him. He is the very substance with the Father. And so we see in these majestic words, he is the one who is like God, not like Moses. Oh, my brothers, in this day where there is such a desire for us to see Christ like us, to see his word like our word, to see his culture like our culture, never forget that he is not like us. He does not come from us, although he was born among us. He comes from heaven. His word is eternal. It speaks to a temporal world. His word is unchanging. It speaks to a changing world. But he's not like Moses at all. Moses was a man of flesh, a man that needed the grace of God. This one comes from above. Moses brought the law, but this one brought grace. He is full of grace and truth. As we think of his word, we are told that he is like the Father, not like Moses. The Father in these last days has spoken unto us by Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Would you see in those words that he is not only the climax of revelation, the Son is not only the ending point of all that the Father would say to us, but he is the completion of all of redemptive history itself. Not just revelation, but of history. In these words, at the eschaton, he will be the heir of everything. And we see in these words that he also made the worlds. And the original does not say cosmoi. It says aeon. He is the one who made the ages. He made the age before the incarnation. He made the age after the incarnation. He made the age that will be when the before and after the incarnation has been obliterated by the new creation. And so can I simply say to you, Jeff, as a historian, never be afraid to say before Christ came, and Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. That insight is grounded in the historic revelation that the ages were made by Christ. And laying the fulfillment of theology is not in Vossian historical redemptive insight. It is in the climax of the Son. Lift your eyes beyond Birkhauer and Bavinck and Van Til and Murray and only have eyes for Christ. For he is the climax of the ages, the creator and heir of all. This one who is not like Moses at all, but is like the Father because he is the Son, who is in fact like him in his very being. We are told in verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. We hear words that describe the fact that in his ontology, in his being, he is the effulgence. He is the bright, coruscating, scintillating majesty of light. When he said, let there be light, the sun was there. He is the light of the world before there was a world. He is, if you will, the bright reflection. In this case, He is the mirror of the Father, and all of the glory of the Father's light beams from Him into the world. Jesus is not just the mirror of our election, as Calvin says. He is the mirror of the very glory of the eternal God. Yet He is more than this. He is the express image of His person. He is the character. He is the tool and die that has been pressed out, so that whatever the Father is like, the Son is as well in His substance, in His hypostatic being, as the original would suggest. He is God of God, very God of very God, begotten, not made. We yet see further that He is the upholder of all things. He is the one who is the providential agent of the very consistency and coherence of the entire universe itself. He is the providential reason, the strong and weak force that the physicist marvels over, that keeps all things connected so that the universe does not fly into smithereens. And so it is. The physicist, unwittingly, unless he's a believer, as Kepler and Galileo and Newton said, thinks God's thoughts after Him. And so, my brothers, is that what you will do? Will you realize that everything you touch and that you see is borne up and sustained by His existence, even when the church has gone into apostasy? As you study its failures and you see the unbelief, it is still this living Christ who gives them reason to speak and live. There is no thought that is not God's thought. There is no truth that is not God's truth. You dig deeply into the great mysteries and you find the living Christ sustaining it all. We must conclude, and we see yet further. When He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. In these words, it is said, by Himself. This one who purifies needed no one else. The middle voice is speaking and saying He did not need to look at another. He needed no assistance. He did not have a requirement for help. He did it Himself. And He finished His work. And He sat down. But this text does not suggest to us just that He did it Himself and sat down. But it says, having touched the fallenness and the dirtiness and the ugliness and the brokenness of the world that He touched, including Jeff Jew and Lane Tipton and their fallen sin, when He had purified them, He did not become defiled. You'll remember the story of the Old Testament. The priest had to stay from that which defiled. He had to prepare himself for purity, lest he defile the holy things of God. But this one took the sin of the world of the elect of God upon Himself, and He entered into hell. He became sin and said, "It is finished." But when He finished it all, having been raised to the glory of the Father in heaven and sat down, the Father did not say, "Stay away from Me. You are defiled." He said, "Sit in My majesty, in My glory, at My right hand, because you have overcome. Your purity has purified and destroyed all that which that would defile." That, my brothers, is why you can preach the gospel of this living Christ. It is not your PhDs. It is not your accomplished records. It's not your presbytery exams and finished papers and accomplishments within the church. It's not the recommendations that have been written. It's not the fact that you teach at Westminster. None of these things would matter. It is because this one who has finished the work has sat down at the right hand of the Father in this high place. And in that majestic throne room, He says, "It is finished, Lane. You are pure. It is finished, Jeff. You are cleansed. Now think of no other prophet but Me. Think of no other throne than mine. Have eyes only for my glory. And that's why verse says, goes on to say, for unto which of the angels, remember an angel is a messenger, a preacher of the gospel. You are angels. You're entering the ranks of the proclaimers. You are evangelicals, good angel announcers. For unto which of the preachers of heaven said he at any time, you, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father. No, being made so much better as the son than the angels, the preachers of heaven, he has by his inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Today I would ask then that you would not consider your greatest title the Reverend Dr. Lane Tipton, the Reverend Dr. Jeff Jew, but may it be Christian, one who bears up the Christ, the one who lifts up his name in glory. Today I conclude with these simple words that were spoken once before to one who is being set aside as a theologian, a preacher, a leader by the gospel grace of the Son of God. To paraphrase his words, I would put it this way. Jeff and Lane, do you truly love me more than your theology and your scholarship? If so, feed my lambs. Lane and Jeff, do you truly love me? Then take care of my sheep, whether they are students or congregants or counselees or lost wanderers who need a Savior. Lane and Jeff, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Follow me. And our Lord says, you must follow me. No other prophet. For he is not just like Moses. He is the Son of the living God. Lord God, we would ask that by your holy word you would speak to our brethren and set them apart for the godly and unparalleled privilege of being servants of the prophet who was to come, who has come, who will come again, and who is Son. And in him and in his name we pray. Amen.